This is Morning Air.
This is about educating a people that for 40 years haven't been given the full truth. It's time now to speak the truth.
When you do things to the best of your ability, keeping Jesus number one and doing everything you possibly can for His glory, that's a winner.
You are called to make the light of Christ shine brightly in the world.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio.
4 minutes after the hour, it's Tuesday, July 13th. Good morning and welcome to Morning Air on the Feast of St. Henry. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverance. Glad you could join us. Thanks so much for being with us here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. It was an electric atmosphere last night in Coors Field in Denver. The New York Mets' Pete Alonso, known as the Polar Bear, blasted 23 round-trippers in the finals of an epic home run derby to repeat as the long ball champion, edging out the Orioles' Trey Mancini.
Like a countdown. Three to win it. Not missing. One more to win it as Alonso comes out of a timeout and walks it off. What a finish. Alonso defends his title. The 2021 Derby.
The MLB All-Star Game is tonight in Denver with the Angels' Shohei Ohtani starting for the American League and batting leadoff. Coming up in a few minutes, we'll be joined by Danielle Bean, the brand manager for CatholicMom.com, who will share five personal financial rules that are good for everyone. A little bit later, our tech expert Mark Mastriani will join us to discuss the potential breakup of big tech and what it could mean for all of us on social media. And former U.S. Congressman Dan Lipinski will be with us to talk about Catholic politicians, abortion, and the Holy Eucharist. And we'll also bring you another episode of Glenn's Story Corner, all that and much more coming up this hour here on Morning Air. Now, we start each hour giving thanks to our Lord through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary, when we pray in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, of life, and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. Saint Joseph, in this year of Saint Joseph, pray for us. Saint John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit whenever we pray. Come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life is from Luke 1:48. Our Blessed Mother Mary says in the canticle of the Magnificat, "For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed." The great song of Mary, Our Lady, proclaims the greatness of the Lord. She is full of grace, and that is why all generations call her blessed, and that's why we as Catholic Christians call Mary the Blessed Mother. Mary is the Mother of God, the Mother of our Savior, the Mother of the second person of the Holy Trinity, the Mother of the Word incarnate, our Lord Jesus Christ, the same Virgin Mary who came to the Americas as Our Lady of Guadalupe. We always finish up praying, Jesus, I trust in you. Hey, in case you haven't heard, Relevant Radio is offering yet another great reading opportunity for this summer, perhaps while you go on vacation. We have a new book. It's called Treasures of the Rosary, Reflections by Those Who Pray It Daily. This book will be offered at relevantradio.com/treasures. It's absolutely free. There's no shipping or handling charges, but keep in mind it's just for a limited time. It's a compilation of reflections on the Rosary chosen by Relevant Radio CEO Father Rocky. It includes the mysteries of St. Jose Maria Escriva, St. John Paul II's apostolic letter on the Rosary, a 54-day novena reflection, how to pray the rosary, and much, much more. You can sign up for free. It's totally free. You can get your copy at relevantradio.com/treasures. And of course, we want you to join Father Rocky for the Family Rosary Across America with all your prayers and all your petitions every single night of the week at 7 p.m. Central, right here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. And Father Rocky is going to be with us next hour to talk about this new book, so stay tuned. Now, let's talk about money. Money, money. Are you a financial mess? There are some basic ideas about ways that we can think about and manage our money that can apply to every one of us, even those of us who are not exactly financial geniuses or Dave Ramsey disciples. And now joining us is Danielle Bean, who will bring us 5 personal financial rules that are good for everyone. Danielle is the brand manager at CatholicMom.com. She's a speaker on a variety of subjects related to Catholic family life, homeschooling, marriage, and motherhood. She's also the mother of 8 children and lives in New Hampshire. Good morning, Danielle. Welcome back to Morning Air. It's great to be with you to talk about money.
Thank you so much. It's a wonderful opportunity to get to chat with you this morning as well.
Well, Danielle, first of all, what is your philosophy on money as a Catholic mom? How do you approach finances?
Yeah, this is something I've always had a mixed kind of relationship with. I think many people are actually afraid to talk about finances. They don't want to face the financial truth of the situation they're in, or they're not sure how to manage it. Oftentimes we have mixed feelings of kind of shame or guilt about the ways we've managed or mismanaged our money. So this is a topic I took up on a recent episode of my podcast, Girlfriends, because I hear from listeners all the time that want me to do a show that's focused on finances, but I realized I was avoiding it because I'm not a Dave Ramsey type. I'm not a financial guru, but I thought there are some basic principles with regard to our financial lives that apply to everyone, good basic principles that I wanted to share with people. And really, the first one was get the facts. And this is the thing that many of us, especially if you're struggling financially, want to avoid. We kind of want to put our heads in the sand. We don't want to face the facts about how much we make, how much we spend, what the difference might be between those two things. But beginning there with the basic information can be a very freeing thing.
Before we get into your 5 rules, your tips, how have some of these tips that you're about to share with us, how have they helped you personally to manage your own finances?
Yeah, I mean, that's really how I kind of put this list together, was I thought about what are the things that have helped me along the way? What basic things have I learned? And always through the lens of my Catholic faith. So, in the end, I think these are basic rules that can apply to anybody's financial situation, but there have been things that have helped Dan and me, my husband Dan and I, through the years to figure out some of the basic things. You know, like I shared, this isn't something either of us feels like we're particularly called to or have a particular gift with, but we are all called to be good stewards of the blessings that God gives us. So on a very basic level, every one of us is called to pay attention to our finances and pay attention to the ways in which God wants you to manage the material resources that He gives to you.
And there is a ton of stuff on money in sacred scripture. I mean, our Lord talks about it. There's references to money in the Old Testament, the New Testament. There's much that we can learn to have that Catholic faith lens that you described.
Right, exactly. And I think, you know, sometimes going through and reading some of those scripture passages where our Lord talks about money, but then also where our Lord talks about always, He's always calling on us to trust in Him and to be at peace. And how many times is that the opposite of what our approach is to money? We're not at peace about it, and we're not trusting in God's providence. He knows about all of those things that you need. He even says that much. He says, you know, your Heavenly Father knows you need all of these things. He's asking you to choose Him and His kingdom, seek him and his righteousness first and foremost. And I think sometimes just getting that much of your house in order helps all of those other pieces to fall into place.
Who's the spending thrift? Who's the frugal one in the family?
I think it's so funny because I think couples really are set up that way. And for sure, I'm the more frugal person. And it can be a great source of conflict in marriage. But recognizing what our tendencies are, I think, is very helpful because there's no right or wrong about that. There's really a happy medium between those two extremes.
I love it. We're on the same page. My wife says that I hardly ever spend anything. So I guess I'm the frugal one in the family. So let's get down to those five personal financial rules. So you started to mention getting the facts. So mention all five of them first, and then let's take each one one by one.
Sure. Okay, so first get the facts, like I mentioned. Then ask for help. Number three, talk with your spouse. Number four, acknowledge the ways that you're wounded. And then finally, number five, give it to God.
Okay, now talking about getting the facts, how important is it to get those facts, write them down, and have some clarity in what we're trying to do with our finances?
Yeah, I think that this is so vitally important. You need to start here, especially if you are avoiding financial information in your life. If you are just paying the minimum payments on your credit cards, or just, getting by or barely getting by and not really looking at the details of how you're doing that. I think that really, like I said, we're called to be good stewards, and you're not going to be a good steward if you're not aware of what's going on. And I can understand the hesitation, the fear. We have a lot of anxiety about these issues sometimes, and sometimes we have deep sense of shame about where we are financially. We feel like we should know more, we should be better, we should have been a better manager of our money in various ways. But, there's a saying in the 12-step programs that you're only as sick as your secrets. And I think that applies in our financial lives as well as in many other parts of our lives, that the truth is freeing. The truth is healing. You need to lay bare what is going on. What is your state of things? In what state is your house in? And you can start from there to begin to make a plan. And there's really a great sense of relief and freedom in doing exactly that.
We're joined by Danielle Bean, speaker, mom, and brand manager for CatholicMom.com. We're talking about five personal finance rules that apply to everybody. Talking about getting the facts, part of that, I believe, is a snapshot, a budget. How important is having a budget so you know where you're at?
Right. Yeah, absolutely. And I think sometimes we think that needs to look the same way for everybody. Like maybe you tried a budget program, or you bought a book and you tried to follow a program for a while and you kind of fell off the tracks. Maybe that wasn't the right one for you. Find what works for you, and you can create your own system if you want. But find what you're actually going to be able to stick with. But yeah, you're exactly right. A budget, what that does is it gives you that snapshot, day by day, week by week, month by month, and then finally year by year. So you can kind of see where you are, see where you might be headed, see what adjustments you might need to make inside of your financial life or the kinds of decisions you're making before you find yourself in a place where you're completely overwhelmed.
Your second suggestion, ask for help. How important is that? Maybe getting a financial advisor, somebody that really knows that can help you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely, and a really important thing to do. And so many people hesitate to do this most basic thing. And why? Because they're ashamed. Because they feel like they should know more than they do, or they're ashamed of the state of their financial situation. But there's so much that you can learn. There's no shame in not knowing something. Find out somebody who does know it. You don't have to be a financial expert, but you can connect with somebody who knows more than you do, who can kind of guide you along that path. Finding a financial advisor that you trust is a great place to start. Maybe you have a friend that you know that is particularly good with money. Ask them for a little bit of advice. Ask them what their system is and ask them for some support. I have a good girlfriend who is suffering, going through some terrible trials financially together with her husband and her family. And she told me that she reached out, and it took a great amount of courage for her to do, to a sibling of hers who she knew was a very smart money manager, and that it was such a great relief to her to be able to confide in this person some of the things that they were struggling with and then make a plan together for getting out of it, for fixing the situation, for moving forward in a positive way. So there really is a lot of freedom to be found in taking that step. It requires humility. It requires honesty. It requires a great deal of courage sometimes. But in all parts of our lives. When you need help, you need to make that move to ask for it.
And how about number three? Number three of the five personal financial rules, talk with your spouse. How important is that, the two spouses be on the same page? Again, my wife always reminds us that when we got married, our bank accounts also became one flesh.
Yes. Oh, yes. So vitally important. I'm a big fan of couples having shared bank accounts. I know some people get married and they keep them separate. And I think that that's really a powerful way for you to recognize you're on the same page. The two are becoming one flesh, physically, spiritually, emotionally, and yes, financially. So that's really important for us to recognize the fact that you need to be on the same page with your spouse. And you can't be on the same page with your spouse if you never talk about finances, which is actually the case for a lot of people. They want to avoid conflict. They don't want to, you know, face something square on that perhaps they have anxiety about or that they're worried about. But yes, I don't encourage you to go in, you know, seeking conflict or go in with a battle mentality like you're going to fix your spouse because they're the source of your financial woes. But have the conversation. Don't avoid it because it stresses you out. You are a grown-up. You are married. You are married to another grown-up. So have that grown-up conversation about money. And, you know, some people like to have a weekly kind of check-in on finances, and I think that can be a really helpful thing. But if you're not there yet, that, you know, start where you are. Just start by having the initial conversation like, hey, I'm concerned about this part of our financial life, or hey, can we sit down and just look at how much we're making and how much we're spending and see what that snapshot looks like. Begin that conversation, and then yes, follow up by making sure you have regular times and spaces in your everyday routines where you are talking with your spouse and, you know, just bringing them into that conversation. Some couples have one person who's pretty much, you know, either the more frugal one or the one who's better with money, who handles everything, and then the other one's always kind of in a shades of mystery about their financial situation. That's not a healthy thing. You need to, even if one person's going to be the primary responsible person for your finances in your marriage, you need to be having that conversation. You both need access to the information about your finances.
Four and five, in our final minute, acknowledging ways that we're wounded and also giving it to God.
Right. Those two go together. So for sure, many of us are wounded inside of our approach, our perspective, our relationship with money. Recognize how you were raised about money affects how you feel about money. And look at some of those basic maybe prejudices or stereotypes you have about money, being rich or being poor, what those thoughts are and where they come from. And then whatever your situation, God is always calling on us to trust in Him, to trust in His providence, to give it to Him. If you're struggling financially, if you're worried about finances, if you have a small or large anxieties about your financial situation, God wants you to go to Him in that need. So do that together with your spouse. Bring it to God. Tell Him that you trust in Him. Lay it before Him and ask Him to tell you what the next right thing is to do.
Danielle, thanks so much for being with us here this morning. Great tips. Really appreciate it.
Thanks for having me. God bless you today.
Danielle Bean, the brand manager for CatholicMom.com and a mother of eight children. Coming up after a short break, our tech expert Mark Mastriani will join us to discuss the potential breakup of big tech and what it could mean for all of us on social media. Do stay with us as Morning Air continues. There's much more to come on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Get connected to the conversation. Call us now at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. You're listening to Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
25 minutes after the hour, welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverance. Glad you could join us. Thanks so much for tuning in here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Coming up here on Morning Air a little bit later this hour, former U.S. Congressman Dan Lipinski will be with us to talk about Catholic politicians, the issue of abortion, and the Holy Eucharist. But now it's time for Tech Tuesday. 888-914-9149 is our number. Last week, former President Donald Trump filed a major class action lawsuit in a federal court in southern Florida against big tech. And 2 days later, President Joe Biden signed a new executive order aimed at cracking down on anti-competitive practices in big tech, labor, and numerous other sectors. The order could provide some relief to small and medium-sized businesses that have complained of all the allegedly crippling grip of tech companies such as Amazon, Apple, Facebook, and Google over digital markets. And joining us now is our tech expert, Mark Mastriani, to talk about the potential breakup of big tech. Mark is a passionate Catholic dad, husband with 20-plus years of technology, new product development experience. For all things faith and tech, you can follow Mark on Twitter at SoulCenter1. Good morning, Mark. Thanks so much for joining us. It's great to be with you once again.
Happy Tech Tuesday. Glad to be with you.
Happy Tech Tuesday. Mark, what's your take on President Biden signing this new executive order aimed at trying to crack down on anti-competitive practices with big tech?
Yeah, let's walk this through a little bit. Let's take our time. Let's talk about anti-competitive practices, and then let's talk about those anti-competitive practices in big tech. So why do we protect businesses from creating monopolies? Let's rewind the clock a couple hundred years, 150 years here in the United States of America, where railroad barons were owning the railroads and all of the freight that were going back and forth across the country and holding it hostage, basically being not benevolent leaders, but malevolent and profit-driven leaders. And a lot of the laws that were created in the late 1800s and early 1900s were to protect the rest of our country from greedy practices that would cripple competition, free enterprise, and the movement of goods and services across our country. Now let's talk about big tech. Big tech has been around since the days of Big Blue at IBM. In the 1970s and 1980s. After that came Microsoft in the late 1980s, early 1990s, and still one of the big tech giants still today. But let's talk about what's been happening specifically in the 90s and 2000s with Google, Facebook, Microsoft, and Apple. Let's drill deeply into those four. What does life look like for a tech company that is making a product that is similar, adjacent, or a competitor to one of the products by those big four? Here's what life looks like. You, as an entrepreneur, are taking very big risks, financial risks with your career and with your finances to bring something new into the world, right? Here in the United States, the American dream is still alive and well. You can still make a company out of thin air, out of an idea. But it does take a lot of time, a lot of effort, and a lot of resources. So then what happens? You've got a proof of concept. You've got a dozen customers. You've proven your product works, and you're ready to move forward and scale it up. And someone comes a knocking. It's one of those big four. Let's say you're WhatsApp. You have a messaging platform that has hundreds of users. It's got really good traction. It's an alternative to all the other messaging platforms that are native to Amazon or iOS in the Apple ecosystem. And Facebook takes notice of WhatsApp. Okay. And Facebook calls you up and says, we'd like to buy your business for $1 billion. So as an entrepreneur, you have a choice to make. Do I want to grow this thing on my own, taking additional risks and facing the threat of potential extinction because the death rate of companies in their first 5 years is very high. It's over 90% for a restaurant, but it's definitely over 70% for all other businesses. Or do I say, this is the evidence that I've made something real and valuable, and take the opportunity to sell your business to Facebook? For the creators of WhatsApp, they chose to sell to Facebook. For the creators of YouTube, they chose to sell to Google. for the creators of PowerPoint and Visio, they chose to sell to Microsoft. So these decisions are tough decisions from the point of view of the entrepreneur. What makes life even more difficult is when you are faced with that decision, and by not picking to go with one of these companies, you are potentially poking one of the 800-pound gorillas right in the nose. And what you're doing is inviting them to try to create their own version of your product and compete directly with them and all of their resources. That's where the anti-competitive practices here in big tech comes into play. This isn't necessarily a right issue or a left issue. This is where most people across all economic and political spectrums can agree that small business is the beating heart of our economy. How do we encourage innovation, encourage entrepreneurship, encourage disruption, while also encouraging the exits that are also part of most companies' business plans? Growth, organic growth, is an option that many entrepreneurs do pick. But that growth option does come with it a much higher risk. Facebook was offered to exit a couple times and chose not to, and almost died in the process. But you know what? They survived, and they're now one of those big four behemoths in Silicon Valley, buying up some of these other companies. Now that it's so interesting, Facebook is such a great case study, because they were once the entrepreneur with high risk, with a small user base, with a big check on the table, chose to pass, invited that direct competition, and survived. Now they are one of those big companies buying Instagram and WhatsApp, direct competition to their eyeball attention being drawn away from their platform. They're buying up those other organizations. So it's the same people, but on the opposite side of the table. So I don't have, you know, one size fits all solution here. I don't have a grand, perfect proposal. I just wanted to give everyone kind of paint a picture of what these anti-competitive practices are meant to help protect. And that's all of us, competition, innovation, prices, fair competition, while also helping to understand the cost and risk that the entrepreneur who sees a huge check from one of these big tech firms. So what is a good proposal? Kind of hidden in a lot of other paperwork and red tape in the proposals from President Biden is a proposal to give more time and kind of a public awareness to the offers that are being made to smaller private organizations. What happens when you're a big public company and you're about to buy a public company? There's a lot of regulation and paperwork and announcements and press releases that you must go through. They're trying to add a little bit more of that, but to a public company buying a smaller private company. What it does is it brings transparency, to the transaction, so that the entrepreneur who's got the big check sitting on the table, trying to make the best decision possible, knows what truly all their options are. If there's such a valuable product or service, maybe the government wants to come in and kind of put a fence or a moat around that business to encourage them to either stay private, go public on their own, or get the funding they need to viably compete against one of these big giants. So again, no perfect solutions here. It's not a two-dimensional problem. It's definitely a multivariable equation. And so, but I'm glad that it is getting attention and that we're trying to solve it on behalf of all of us, the users of all of these products, so that we're not locked into only one or two or three platforms for the communication and the information access that we want.
We're joined by Mark Mastriani, our tech expert, talking about a potential breakup of big tech. Mark, I can't help but think of what we can learn from history. If you remember back in the day, Bell Telephone Company as an example, Ma Bell as it was known, it eventually got broken up. What can we draw from history that may apply to the current day situation with Google, Facebook, Microsoft, and Apple?
Yeah, I couldn't agree more. That's a perfect analogy. I was going to bring up either oil or the Ma Bell breakup. And what we can learn from that is our services didn't always improve, but competition did, right? So if you have one phone company that is the juggernaut and owns all the phone lines across the entire country, then they determine the features that are rolled out. Well, when you're that big and you're trying to develop features for an entire country, it's not easy. It becomes more difficult to develop and innovate. Not impossible, but more difficult. I'm an entrepreneur, an old-fashioned American dream guy at heart. That's when my parents came to America from grandparents came to America and great-grandparents on my mom's side came to America from Italy. Because you work hard, you can create a very nice living for you and your family.
Mark,
so to break them up would enable and continue to facilitate that innovation and rapid expansion of technologies.
I was also thinking, do you think there's a connection with President Trump suing the tech industry last week and then just a couple days later, President Biden issuing his executive order?
The timing is curious, isn't it? But I would say it was going to happen anyway. The timing does, it may have been accelerated by President Biden because of what was happening on the President Trump side. That's a different topic, but it's worthy of its own discussion. Are these platforms public square? Are these platforms open to free speech? If they are, then pulling free speech from the platform is contrary to their mandate to be open platforms, as if you're walking into any public square and presenting your point to the general public. People can choose to listen and choose not to listen in the public square. Same thing goes with the way this rule was set up for Facebook and Twitter and a number of other social media platforms. I think it was serendipity and coincidence, but it was very much in the news already over these last 3 months. The big tech CEOs were called to Capitol Hill twice to testify and to defend themselves on these practices. And so President Biden had to do something. Congress was about to do something. And, you know, President Trump was needed to say something about his restriction of his free speech as well.
Mark, at the end of the day, the bottom line for many of us is, how does it affect us? What will it mean for us on social media going forward?
My hope, I'm an optimist, definitely. My hope is that we win. We win by having great tools that allow us to communicate with our families, that allow us to communicate over long distances. The internet is an incredible innovation, just as disruptive as Gutenberg's print and press, because it takes communication and allows all of us to control our communication and distribute our words the way we want to. So I'm very optimistic about the way this will play out. I hope big tech hears everyone's voices loud and clear. We want to accelerate, emphasize, and encourage innovation, not stifle it or keep it for just a few.
Mark, we got less than 2 minutes. A quick word on the Android app market. How is Google and their business practices affecting the Android app market?
Sure. So Google is pretty similar to Apple the way they have a closed ecosystem. There's good and bad with both the iOS ecosystem and the Google ecosystem. You have a software development kit. As someone who's interested to make an app, you can do so in less than a week or two to create something very straightforward and simple. However, once you've done so, you pay 30% of every sale from that app to the platform. So that's where people get really rubbed the wrong way, is we get this toolbox, but we have to pay 30 cents on every single dollar that we make after we use your toolbox. So there's no good solution there either. The proposals I like are reducing the overall fee depending on the type of app that's being published.
Well, Mark, as always, thanks for your expertise and your tech perspective, helping us to understand everything that's going on with big tech. Thanks so much, Mark.
You're welcome. God bless you.
God bless you, too. Mark Mastriani, our tech expert for all things faith and tech. You can follow Mark on Twitter at SoulCenter1. We're going to take a short break. When we come back, former U.S. Congressman Dan Lipinski will be with us to talk about Catholic politicians, the issue of abortion, and the Holy Eucharist. We'll also have a new edition of Glenn's Story Corner a little bit later. Don't change that dial. Much more to come here on Morning Air as the show continues on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day with the issues that matter most. This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Forty-five minutes after the hour, Morning Air continues here on a Tuesday. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverins. Thanks so much for joining us. Coming up a little bit later this half hour, we'll have another episode of Glenn's Story Corner. 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. On June 17th, the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops voted to draft a teaching document on the Holy Eucharist. The very next day, a group of 60 pro-abortion Catholic Democrat members of the House of Representatives responded to this decision with a statement of principles arguing against the denial of the Holy Eucharist to certain elected officials who support legal access to abortion. And now joining us to talk about these Catholic politicians, this difficult issue of abortion and the Eucharist is former Congressman Dan Lipinski. Dan is a pro-life Democrat who spent 8 terms in Congress defending life. He has a PhD in political science and currently serves on the Advisory Council of the Victims of Communism Memorial Foundation and runs the Lipinski Solutions, a consulting company. Congressman Lipinski, welcome back to Morning Air. It's good to be with you again.
It's good to be with you, John, and all your listeners.
Congressman, first of all, I want to send our heartfelt condolences on the passing of your mother just a couple of days ago. You and your mother and your whole family is in our prayers, and we're totally with you.
I appreciate that very much. And my mother was really, to a large extent, guided me, made me who I am, and was strong along with my father, and as he still is in the Catholic faith, and she had a strong influence on me. So I appreciate the prayers for her soul, and also for her family and my father, who was such a great witness in these last few years and taking care of my mother, who was struggling for a number of years. So. The two of them a great Catholic witness for me, as we all need to be for each other.
Well, we so much appreciate you taking the time to be with us here on Morning Air during this difficult time for you and your family. Congressman Lipinski, let's talk about this USCCB Eucharistic document. Can you give us a little background on this statement and also the Catholic politicians and the way that they responded?
Well, really brought forward... To a large extent, I believe, because we now have a Joe Biden is president, who says he is a devout Catholic, continually repeats that. His press secretary continually repeats that, but he supports legal abortion. Not only that, but he also supports taxpayer funding for abortion, a position that he changed from what he had held for, 40 years as a public official. So it's important that Catholics understand, and you combine that with the poll that came out that said about 70% of Catholics don't believe in the real presence of Jesus in the Eucharist. And so it's really important that the bishops teach Catholics, all Catholics, about the Holy Eucharist, receiving Holy Communion, the requirements for what it means to be in a state of grace in order to receive Holy Communion. You need to be in a state of grace. And so I think it's very important for the bishops to come out with a statement. They voted with 75% approved. They voted to draft a document, so we won't see the document for a number of months now, but it's important for the bishops to teach on this. It certainly has, especially in writing the piece for First Things, I really inspired me to go back and read more and pray and contemplate the real presence of Jesus in the Eucharist and what that means and what that should mean for all of us Catholics.
Well, just last week, Catholic Archbishop Samuel Aquila of Denver called out this group of 60 pro-abortion lawmakers for promoting the evil of abortion while professing to be Catholic. Obviously, the bishops are responding, and the Archbishop of Denver responded strongly.
Well, I think it's important, as I wrote in the as I wrote in that article. First of all, it's important for everyone to understand the pressures that Catholic politicians are under, especially Democratic politicians. As a pro-life Democrat, I know all the forces that come after you. If you are a Democrat and you are pro-life, they spent over two elections, they spent about $6 million to get rid of me, and I nearly won in 2018 and nearly lost in 2020. But I think what we need, there needs to be, the bishops need to understand these are the pressures that these members are under. A lot of money, a lot of, threats to losing your position, losing your job. What the bishops have, what we have in the Catholic Church, is the truth. And the bishops must clearly speak that truth. And that is the only way that anyone is going to be brought around to understanding that as Catholics, we must, there's no question, we must protect innocent life. And so that was a point that I was making. Is politicians, I know politicians like to like most people like to fudge things, like to not make difficult choices. But as a Catholic Democrat, you have to make a very difficult choice, and as a Catholic, you must choose life, no matter what it may cost you. As it cost me, after 16 years as a House of Representatives, it cost me that seat. It was worth it because that was the right choice, the only real choice for me to make. And I think the bishops need to make that clear. There's no way of getting around it. There's no way of fudging that, having it both ways.
Congressman Lipinski, and we're joined by Congressman Dan Lipinski, American politician, political scientist, here with us to talk about the Catholic politicians, particularly the Democratic Catholic politicians, the issue of abortion and the Holy Eucharist. You have talked about the importance of the bishops teaching on ambiguously about these important truths. Do you think the fact that they're planning this Eucharistic revival is a very positive note?
I definitely think it's very positive. But it's something that can't be done half-heartedly. Back in 2006, there was a document that bishops put out. It was called "Happy Are Those Who Are Called to a Supper," and it spoke in there about needing to be in a state of grace to receive Holy Communion, and you should refrain if you are not in the state of grace. And it had, it was a teaching document that they've already put together about the Eucharist and receiving the Holy Communion, but it disappeared after it disappeared. That I've never heard much talk about it at the time. You can still go and find it on USCCB website. So this time, first of all, they can start with that document, but there has to be a real effort to teach and to not just put out a document and then let it lie on the side. It has to be very clearly taught, and this is something that we all need to be involved in learning more in teaching others. So I think it's an especially important time right now. People are trying to make this like political. The mainstream media, others are trying to make this political. This does not need to be political. The intention is not for it to be political, but unfortunately, there are Catholics who are out there supporting abortion, and it has to be made clear that this is not acceptable as a Catholic.
Congressman Lipinski, you must feel very good inside the fact that you stood up for life as a pro-life Democrat for all those years and were a true voice and voted for the unborn for so many years.
Well, I never thought that there was a choice that I had. I knew I had to, stand with the truth and protect the unborn. I saw, we've seen politicians through the years. I saw colleagues of mine change their position on this issue. I never understood, from my own perspective, how they could do that. But I did understand the pressure that they were under, and I saw people succumb to that. But we all need to, pray for these Catholic politicians, pray for those who are not pro-life, pray that they come around, and we also need to be out there working to support those who are in the political arena, those politicians who are pro-life, and also, as I talked a little bit about in that piece, that the entire Catholic, all of Catholic social teaching is important. We can't ignore any of it. And we have to do all we can to care for the poor. But this is, it's unambiguous what it means to protect the unborn. And so that is a preeminent issue.
Congressman Dan Lipinski, thank you so much for being with us today, especially during this difficult time for you and your family. Your mother is in our prayers.
Thank you.
Thank you. And now it's time for another episode of Glenn's Story Corner.
Our story today is called Writing Reading. It's from Eric Moore. In 1990, the high school dropout rate for Dolly Parton's hometown of Sevierville, Tennessee was at 34%. Research shows that most kids make up their minds in the fifth and sixth grade not to graduate. That year, all fifth and sixth graders from Sevierville were invited by Parton to attend an assembly at Dollywood. They were asked to pick a buddy, and if both students completed high school, Dolly Parton would personally hand each of them a $500 check on their graduation day. As a result, the dropout rate for those classes fell to 6%. And has generally retained that average to this day. Shortly after the success of the Buddy program, Parton learned In dealing with teachers from the school district, that problems in education often begin during the first grade when kids are at different developmental levels. That year, the Dollywood Foundation paid the salaries for additional teacher's assistants in every first grade class for the next 2 years. Under the agreement, if the program worked, the school system would effectively adopt and fund the program after the trial period. And during the same period, Parton founded the Imagination Library in 1995. The idea being that children from her rural hometown and low-income families often start school at a disadvantage and as a result will be unfairly compared to their peers for the rest of their lives, effectively encouraging them not to pursue higher education. The objective of the Imagination Library was that every child in Sevier County would receive one book every month mailed and addressed to the child from the day they were born till the day they started kindergarten, 100% free of charge. What began as a hometown initiative now serves children in all 50 states, Australia, Canada, and the UK, mailing thousands of free books to kids around the world monthly. March 1st, 2018, Parton donated her 100 millionth book at the Library of Congress, a copy of Coat of Many Colors, dedicated to her father, who never learned to read or write. Philippians 2:3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceits, rather in humility, value others above yourselves.
Thanks so much, Glenn. Coming up in the next hour, we'll be joined by International Catholic Evangelist Martha Fernandez-Sardina as we continue our weekly Remember You Are Loved series. And Relevant Radio CEO Father Rocky will tell us about his new book, Treasures of the Rosary, Reflections by Those Who Pray It Daily. Stay with us, much more to come.